We're looking together at Colonial's Core, connecting to Colonial's Core, and asking you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17, as we look together again at some of the core considerations that make us Colonial Hills Baptist Church, the DNA, if you will, of who we are, those distinctively non-negotiable attributes that cause us to say, I'm thankful to be part of this assembly. I'd like us to focus on this core value, sweetness in fellowship, sweetness in fellowship. Proverbs chapter 17, the 17th verse. And if you found your way there, if you'll do me the favor of reading aloud with me this morning, I'd appreciate it. All together on the 17th verse of Proverbs chapter 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, thank You for the sweet testimonies that have been considered this morning, for the wonder of Your Word being reflected in songs and how it can move our hearts. We pray now, Lord, that You'd give me clarity of mind, tenderness of heart, and Lord, I pray that we together would be moved as a congregation to lift up our eyes and look round about and see that the fields are white unto harvest, that we'd be faithful to the task that You've given to us, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. I can remember back on a Christmas Eve in 1992 when we invited as a family an individual not part of our family but recently having come to our church, Mr. Phil Haslam, to come and join us for Christmas Eve dinner. I think anybody who met Phil Haslam would say that's an eccentric man. Phil was in his 90s. He jogged just over a mile every day. He did it with his suit pants, his vest, his tie, and his Converse tennis shoes on. Mr. Haslam was probably 5'2", and I think he might have gone maybe about 105 pounds. He came to our home and told us some fascinating stories. In the 1920s, as part of the Salvation Army, he had played in the band and been part of the ushering group for Gypsy Smith's meetings in Boston, Massachusetts. He was a fascinating man. Later in the evening, he began to tell us a little bit about his marriage and his wife, whom the Lord had called home in 1958. Before the evening was over, Mr. Haslam sat back and he said to us something that moved my heart. He said, "This is the first time I've been in a home with a family for a Christmas Eve dinner since my wife died in 1958. It had been 34 years. All around us, there are those in need of compassion, those who are longing for the sweetness of human fellowship, but especially Christian fellowship. Can we share that verse together again? I have it here on the PowerPoint for you. All together aloud. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, from the time the first family found itself scrambled, people have been asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? And when you review the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, you discover that the answer that the covenant gives to us is absolutely yes. Here's the statement of the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. It's been the statement of our covenant since 1957 when this church banded together for the cause of Christ here in Indianapolis. Our covenant says, we engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of the Savior to secure it without delay. Simply put, sweetness of fellowship has always been a core value of every member of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. In order for us again this morning to connect to our core and understand our distinctively non-negotiable DNA, I think it's important for us again to consider what we know our purpose to be. We've said this before, it's worth saying again. The purpose statement of Colonial Hills Baptist Church is nothing novel. In fact, it ought to be, I believe, the purpose statement of every New Testament Baptist church. Colonial Hills Baptist Church exists to glorify God by evangelizing the lost, by exalting Him in worship, by equipping believers to walk worthy of Christ. That's a very common purpose statement. Maybe some of the words are in different orders in different places. But I appreciate the fact that our purpose statement is not novel. A purpose statement ought to be universally applicable, and it ought to be transcending time. Because after all, a purpose statement is drawn from the revelation of God's word that never changes. And so what is our goal as we gather Sunday by Sunday? Our goal is to exalt and glorify God. Our goal is to evangelize the lost by exalting Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit in worship, by equipping believers to walk worthy of their calling in Christ. The question that comes in many churches, and we've explored this many times, is how do we go about this matter of worship? When it comes to connecting to our practice, worship becomes a specific focus of importance. There are five ingredients, if you will, that make up the worship that's expected when we come together collectively. And I hope you'll review these from time to time, and that we'll hold each other accountable to this. What is it that's expected when we gather together as a church? Are we expecting a motorcycle to come down the main aisle? Are we expecting Pastor Taylor to come in on a parachute out into the front? It might build our crowds. It might be kind of fascinating, too. Are we expecting that we're going to have a buffet in the foyer? What is it that we expect when we come together? A sight and sound show? No, we have these expectations in common that are deep-seated parts of our distinctively non-negotiable DNA or attributes. Well, what would that be? We want to be in a place where Scripture-saturated, Savior-centered preaching is heard and known, where soul-stirring singing glorifies God. It's not about entertainment. It's speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There's an audience of one who needs to be pleased. It's not the audience of the gathering for whom we sing, though we sing in order to edify one another. We need to please the Lord. Supplication before the throne of grace. The Lord said, my house will be called a house of prayer. This is a non-negotiable. When we gather together, there ought to be sacrificial giving. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. And there ought to be sharing in communion. People long before we touched down on this planet have wrestled with the topic of what should be included in a worship service. I've cited John Calvin. John Calvin was one of the reformers, and you'll understand the situation of his day, having recently come out of the Roman Catholic Church, having studied Roman Catholicism and been a part of it in his youth. Calvin and the other reformers wrestled with the question of, shall we continue in the forms and traditions of Roman Catholicism? And I think they answered wisely. Calvin said it this way, we may not adopt any device in our worship which seems to fit to ourselves. God disapproves of all models of worship not expressly sanctioned in his word. We are New Testament believers. Our worship needs to be foundationed in the New Testament. After all, 2 Peter says, he has given, according to his divine power, all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. How we live and how we worship, these things are revealed to us in the pages in the New Testament. In fact, our faith and practice have to be guided that way. For 2 Timothy says, that the man of God may be perfect, totally furnished unto every good work. And so we can review then. Do we preach because the New Testament teaches us to preach? Yes. Do we sing because the New Testament teaches us to sing? Yes. Do we give because the New Testament teaches us to give? Yes. Do we share together in communion because it's taught in the New Testament? Yes. You get the idea that we are living under regulation. And the regulations are not Colonial Hills Baptist Church regulations. That's very important. When we say we want structure, if the structure is New Testament structure, let the enemies of our cause argue with the New Testament, not with our church covenant. But may we be careful to say that our church covenant is a reflection of our study of the New Testament. And so as we live in an era where anything goes when it comes to the common worship in the assembly, there ought to be someone who stands up and some church that stands up and says, time out. Where do you see that in your Bible? And when worship is done well, by the way, that's my grandson. Audrey Frank up there took that picture. I think it's the best grandchild picture that's ever been taken on the planet. From time to time, I just lighten the mood by putting that up there. In fact, that's my saver thing, whatever the screensaver is on my telephone. And I showed it to Chase yesterday, and he tried to mimic that face. He couldn't quite get it done. But when he was one, that was his happy face. We call that the Winston Churchill look. So when it comes to our walk, having been built up in the faith in worship together, worship ought to inspire us to live differently. The great gathering of believers in the common cause of reflecting on the great Savior ought to cause us to go out from this place inspired in our walk to be students of the Scripture, to be speaking the gospel to others, sharing the good news of our faith, to serve the Lord with excellence. Today we reflect on what it means to be in sweetness of fellowship, and next week what it means to be separated from the world. We're looking today at the fourth distinctively non-negotiable attribute, the sweetness of our fellowship. Our walk, having been impacted by our worship, our service needs to be seen in the world in which we are living. People are made by God with an absolute need for companionship, for fellowship. I heard the story recently of an elderly couple sitting on the porch swing out in the country. And the little lady said to her husband, "You know, it's been a long time since you asked me to scoot closer." So wisely, he said, "Well, why don't you scoot a little closer, dear?" She looked at him and she said, "It's been a long time since you put your arm around me." So he wisely put his arm around her. She said, "Honey, it's been a long time since you whispered any sweet nothings in my ear." So he whispered a few things in her ear. She said, "Honey, I can't remember the last time you nibbled on my ear like you used to." With that, he got up and walked away. She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going in there to get my teeth." You know, we laugh, but we can picture that in our minds, can't we? And we can picture that in our minds because regardless of our situation, regardless of our age, God has woven us together with an absolute need for fellowship and companionship. God gave commentary to this non-negotiable element of our DNA. A friend loves at all times. God created us to be companionable, and he said, in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that man should be alone. Unfortunately, sin has taken a toll on the sweetness of communion that we ought to enjoy. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to our own ways. Foundational to sin is selfishness. Our selfish nature is part of our sin nature. And oh, how many homes and oh, how many relationships have been destroyed because the sin-sick heart desires to dwell in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. But God's desire for us is to bring us into sweetness of fellowship together, that we would walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. It's apparent when you study your New Testament that our Lord does not want any Lone Ranger Christians. Every believer is called upon to enjoy the sweetness of Christian fellowship. Those of you who are parents who will understand this, parents discover when their children are preschool age that when they go somewhere, it's important for their preschooler to know where they are. So maybe you're at someone else's house and the kids are playing in the basement. You'll notice if you're sitting in the living room that every few minutes your preschooler will be back at your knee for a little tap on the head, and off they'll toddle to run and play some more. It's a typical pattern for a maturing preschooler. It's called filling their emotional tank. Preschoolers do not like and cannot endure lengthy separation, and so they come back and they come back and they come back to get their emotional tank filled so they can go and explore and feel secure as they make discoveries along the pathway of life. Did you know that New Testament believers are much like preschoolers? We have emotional tanks. And the touch that we enjoy with the fellowship of believers, I believe, is God's way of keeping that emotional and spiritual tank filled so that we can go out and impact our world for the cause of Christ. By the way, this is not a picture of my grandson. I think it's Matt Achenbach's baby picture. He's sitting right down front here, and I just thought I'd dedicate it to him. 1 John 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word." Isn't it interesting, my little children? Let's not just love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The New Testament exhorts believers to engage in specific activities that enable the body of Christ to function effectively, that enable us to grow spiritually. Many of you are familiar with this, but there's a Greek word in the New Testament, allelon. Allelon is used 58 times. That word allelon is typically translated one another. I went through every verse where one another is referenced in the New Testament and broke it down under 12 headings. These one another's provide for us instruction of how we ought to interface with each other in sweetness of fellowship. Let me share with you the themes that I discovered in my brief study of the one another's of the New Testament. When it comes to the one another's of the New Testament, we're being taught to be devoted to one another, and we're being taught to willingly honor one another. Romans chapter 12 says it this way in verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." That's devotion. "With brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." We as New Testament believers are to be devoted to one another, and we're to be honoring one another. We're to be at peace with one another, and we're to be accepting one another. Romans 15 says it this way, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you be of one mind, and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ received us to the glory of God." We accept one another, and we are at peace with one another. Why? Because this is our calling as a New Testament church family. Be careful to greet one another. Romans 16 and verse 16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." If I'm unwilling to cross a foyer to say hello to a fellow believer, I'm in disobedience to the commandment of God. Now, we have culturalized this commandment to some degree. Frankly, I'm grateful. Remember the first time I traveled to East Europe, and I asked my friend Steve Pettit, "So you've been over there. Do you ever have any guy come to you to give you a kiss of greeting?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Well, when in Rome." That's the scariest trip I ever took, going over there. We've culturalized it. We shake hands. We're good with that. But we're commanded to greet one another. We're willing to admonish one another. Romans 15 says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. You have a good spirit. You know the word. You ought to be involved then in the ministry of Christian admonishment." When it comes to the one another's, we ought to be willing to serve one another. Galatians 5 says, "By love, serve one another, and to bear one another's burdens." Galatians 6 and verse 2. When it comes to the one another's, be patient with one another. With long suffering, we forbear one another. Be submissive to one another, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Be encouraging to one another. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So says James. You know what becomes apparent when you reflect on the one another's? It's apparent that outside of the communal fellowship of a body of believers, in sweetness of fellowship together, it's impossible to be an obedient New Testament Christian. There are those who say, "Well, I'm just not into organized religion." Translate it this way: I'm not an obedient New Testament believer. It's impossible to live the Christian life and fulfill these obligations alone. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to be involved in a Christian family of fellowship. You know, we're living in a generation, let's be honest here, when people come to consider a church, many people would just prefer to be kind of left alone when they come on a first visit. When I first entered pastoral ministry, it was pretty much common that when a visitor came to church, one, they were called visitors, and two, the people who knew them or the people that were near them were encouraged to stand up and introduce the visitors that day. Remember these days? I know that's how I kind of grew up. In fact, I remember one time in New England, a fellow stood up and he introduced his sister-in-law, Brenda, from California. That really hit me funny. I didn't laugh. My mother, after all, was from Boston, so I kind of grew up with it. But after the service, I went home and I said to my wife, that was pretty cool. And I said, if she was from Utah, I'd have never made it. 12 or 13 years later, this same man stood up and he introduced his sister-in-law, Brenda, from Arizona. She'd moved. And there were just hundreds of people out there. And I said, now, Brenda, I think, and I knew when it was, I think in the fall of 1989, you visited us here before, and it seems to me you were living in California then. So you've moved. Well, we're glad you're here back with us. She sat down. Everybody thought, he remembers everybody. I've been laughing about Brenda from California for 13 years by then. I did remember her. But most people don't come into church today excited about being the only one standing up. You know what I mean? In fact, we used to do it this way. All of those who are here regularly, please stand while our visitors please remain seated. The ushers are going to come and give you a card to fill out. I was reading in a book one time that if you ever want to make your church look bad, let people remain in their seat while everyone around them stands up. It's really not a good scene. I thought, you know, that's probably right. We don't do that today, but we're in a culture that's kind of like, leave me alone even when I'm at church. We've got to resist that culture because a church is a body of fellowship together. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. Archbishop Usher of the Church of England once visited the religiously independent coast of Ireland. He'd heard that there was a Pastor Rutherford there who was a very godly man. And so he approached Pastor Rutherford's manse without telling the good pastor of his name or standing. And so it was that Archbishop Usher was invited into the pastor's home. And after dinner, they began to have a time in God's Word. And so Pastor Rutherford asked the question, how many commandments are there in the Bible? Not knowing that he was entertaining Archbishop Usher, Usher responded, he said, there are 11. Rutherford said, I'm sure, sir, that you mean well, but you're wrong. No, I'm quite certain, said Archbishop Usher, that there are 11. Okay, said Pastor Rutherford, you'll have to show me the 11th commandment. And Dr. Usher responded, the 11th commandment is here in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give unto you, that you love one another, as I love you, that you also love one another. The 11th commandment. Colonial Hills Baptist Church needs to be a place where the 11th commandment is being practiced. We look in John chapter 13, and we realize that we've been given a mandate, a new commandment I give unto you, he says in verse 34, that you love one another. And if you put the counsel of Christ into its context, it becomes even more moving because in the first verse of John 13, when the disciples were vying for who would be on the right hand and who would be on the left in the kingdom, the first verse sets the platform when it says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And you remember in John 13, he's going to be in the Last Supper in the upper room with Judas, who's about to betray him. And by the time you get to chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, you're moving purposely with Jesus through the Gospel of John to the cross that is before him. There's something that I note in John 13 that's interesting. This mandate that you love one another was a mandate that was shared exclusively. If you look at verse 27, the Bible says, and after the sop, Satan entered into, you'll remember, it's Judas. And Jesus said to him, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Only after Judas had gone out did Jesus share verse 34, the 11th commandment. He shared it exclusively. In other words, when it comes to Christians, there is a priority relationship. That priority relationship is believers to believers. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men," but then it prioritizes it, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." We have a priority relationship, an exclusive relationship, if you will, among believers. It's a unique relationship that we enjoy. Take your Bibles, put a mark in John 13. Come with me to Ephesians for just a moment. There's a unique relationship that Christians enjoy that inspires the sweetness of their fellowship. Ephesians 3, the 15th verse speaks of the whole family in heaven and earth that is named under the 14th verse by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This earthly family that takes the name the Lord Jesus Christ is a family. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 4, "There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And then he says in the 16th verse, "From whom the whole body," speaking of the church, "is fitly joined together and completed with each joint what it supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body." We are a family as believers, we are a body as believers, and we're in a priority relationship as believers. And so the Lord says, after Judas has departed, "I have a new commandment I want to give to you," back in John chapter 13. It's an exclusively given commandment. Julian of Rome, back in the generations of the apostles, said, "Their master," speaking of Christ, "has implanted in them the belief that they are all brethren." Praise the Lord. You know, the word brother is used over 200 times in the New Testament. That's a wonderful word. It reminds us of our family relationship, of our commonality as a group together in Christ. Every time I baptize, especially make this clear when I'm baptizing children, I'll tell them, "Now, when you get baptized, here's what I'm going to say. After you've told us how you were saved, or after I tell people how you got saved, I'm going to say, because of your profession of faith," that means you've shared what you believe and that you're a believer, that you're a Christian, "because of your profession of faith and your willingness to be obedient to the Lord's command, I baptize you my brother," or my sister if it's a girl. Then I always ask the little ones, "Are you my brother?" They look at me and go, "Man, if you are, you're really old." They don't know what to say. And I always explain, in Christ, as believers, we're brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful relationship. There's an exclusivity about this relationship that ought to be considered. And the mandate that the Lord shares is shared ever so tenderly. He says in verse 33, there it is again, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, and you seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so I say now, I'm not going to be with you on earth any longer." And so reflecting on that and knowing your needs, created for fellowship, needing that emotional and that spiritual tank filled, he says, "I want to share this commandment with you. You need to love one another." But remember, it's a commandment, which tells me that he's sharing forcefully. For every commandment, there's accountability that will one day be given. This is not a matter of when I feel like it, when I'm emotionally of a capacity to love others. Loving others in the New Testament way is a decision that I make. It's an action-oriented commandment. Well, it's hard, Pastor. I mean, if you if you met some of the people I've met here at Colonial, I know they're all nice to you. My kids sometimes say that. I say, "Well, they're real nice." And my kids will say, "They're all nice to you, Dad. They're all nice to you." Not really. They're not always all nice to me. But I have a model, and so do you. And the model of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was he who said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you." The Greek word "new" is interesting here in verse 34. There are two different Greek words for new. There's the Greek word krinos. We get our word chronological. new according to time. Then there's the Greek word kainos. We get our word kind, a new kind. It's kainos in verse 34. So he says, a new kind of commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. The New Testament really contains a golden rule, do unto others. I would put next to this verse the platinum rule. This is the platinum rule for believers, that we love one another. And the love that Jesus modeled was an unending love. Having loved his own, verse 1, he loved them unto the end. And it was an unselfish love. Here in John 13 and verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. He had the capacity to give us a model of what Christian love ought to be, an unconditional love. In verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. For I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Remember his example? He washed the feet of Judas. Verily I say to you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He modeled an unconditional love. And there's a motive for this, isn't there? The 35th verse, you're still in John 13. Having given us the platinum rule in verse 34, he says, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Where there's not love for fellow believers, the Bible teaches us there's no genuine faith. 1 John makes that very clear. A person who has regular challenges with others, who can't seem to have relationships that are peaceful, needs to be examining their heart, those who are long-standing in their fractures from one another. 1 John 4 says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then he says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. There are recent books that have been published on the topic, Programmatic Church, basically with the subheading, and why I'm against it. And in such books, one will read that things like Sunday school and junior church, master club, anything that has to do with a program is probably bad. And I have to reflect on that and say, I don't want to be so program-focused that we're not people-oriented. But I don't think the problem's programs. Churches have had programs for hundreds and hundreds of years. Sunday school dates back to the late 1700s. But I think what people are doing and not really seeing the root cause of their writing is they're looking at church as it is and saying, I don't see a connectedness there. I see an artificiality about it. I think programs that enhance our fellowship and enhance our discovery of God's Word and enhance our ability to minister are good and ought to be continued, but always with the consideration of what's the purpose of that program. But you know what's really good? It's really good for a pastor to come into a church like I did this morning and open up the bulletin to say, well, what should be announced today? And when I open up the bulletin, I go, well, I hadn't seen that before. There was an announcement in the bulletin that said, everybody who has a wedding anniversary in September is invited to gather together. I didn't initiate that. It was a surprise to me this morning. But I was encouraged by it. Here's why I was encouraged. Without anyone initiating a program or anyone saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, somebody in the church said, you know what, I'd just like to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrate God's goodness. That's the natural outflow of the 11th commandment. That ought to be everywhere. If the pastor has to initiate and the pastoral staff has to initiate and regulate and relegate every program, we're not really getting it. The 11th commandment ought to be a spillover all the time. In fact, if it's just expected that the pastoral staff and the paid staff are the people that do all the loving around here, we're all living in disobedience. Because the New Testament church is known for the sweetness of its fellowship, That ought to be spontaneous, ongoing, genuine, and real. That's what the Spirit of God does when the fruit of the Spirit begins to crop up in our lives. For the Spirit's fruit is what? Begin the series? Love. So faith is discerned through love, and faith, of course, is displayed through love. By this, Jesus says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Core values of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Core values of worship. I hope you'll learn them. Core values of walk. I hope you'll display them. May God help us to be a church in sweetness of fellowship. Father, thank you for the joy of looking in your word and holding what we do up to the regulation of what you say. And Lord, make us be convicted about how we live. For Lord, your coming is nigh. It's even at the door. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.